3. Philippians chapter 3. Phrase that I used to hear that I'd like to share with you and challenge you with is the phrase to keep on keeping on. What was being communicated by the person who said that was to believers who are getting weary, believers who are getting tired. Perhaps you're in a rut and it's the same old thing. Come to church, it means the same thing. It's no different than last time. My devotions are somewhat of my just going in a rut. There's no growth taking place. I am just going nowhere. I'd like to encourage you this morning out of Philippians chapter 3 that in spite of the difficulty of what we find ourselves in, circumstances, attitudes, that we keep on keeping on. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Paul is talking about his past life in the first few verses. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Let's just stop there for a moment. If by any means, in other words, if somehow I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What does the Apostle Paul mean by that? Is he doubting his salvation? If somehow I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead? Here, he is talking about that place in his spiritual life where he could come, where he dies to himself daily as he ought to. And I think of Romans chapter 6, where he talks about the old man being crucified with Christ and having been baptized into his death and yet raised to walk in newness of life. Somehow we tend to lose that passion that Paul is expressing here in verse 11. If somehow I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's not talking about the physical resurrection that we all look forward to one day. He's talking about that spiritual resurrection, that spiritual life in Christ, having resurrected from the dead, being raised with Christ. But now notice what he says in verse 12. "Not as though I had already attained," that is the resurrection of the dead, "or were already perfect." Now note Paul's attitude. "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But one thing, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, Whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. This morning I would like to preach to you out of Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. I read the previous verses to give us the context, because in the first 11 verses we see Paul's mind of hereafter. He is focused on the hereafter, and we see him somewhat as an accountant, because he talks about, I count not myself to have done such and such. He uses this, the phrase, I count. But in the passage that's before us, verses 12 to 16, Paul is still looking at the mind of hereafter, no longer as the accountant, but as an athlete. The athlete, with the right vigor, he says, I press. We're going to talk about that word, I press. Paul usually uses some kind, or has used, prominent illustrations. He talks about the military. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Paul uses the illustration of architecture. He says, you are the temple of God. He uses agriculture. He says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Here, he uses the illustration of athletics. And the fact that the Christian life is illustrated by the stadium games that I believe the Apostle Paul witnessed, and the desperate, agonizing efforts that those Greek athletes put forth in order to win. And he makes the parallel between the athletes that he witnessed and the Christian life. I believe we can do the same today. Let's look at the athletic world. Let's look at those people who compete for an earthly crown, and how they are so into it, how they drive and have such a passion for that particular sport. Do you appreciate watching a game where the athletes just kind of walk out there and it's kind of like, oh, well, whoever wins, no big deal. Kind of like you think of the attitude today where we're all winners. Ah, oh, baloney. I want to see the winner. I want to see somebody win. I want to see somebody come out ahead. I think that attitude that we are all winners has kind of passed over into the Christian life. Well, we're all winners. You know, the Apostle Paul was somebody who was pressing. He was competing, not with other Christians. He was competing against his own flesh. And those are the illustrations he normally gives. Not that, hey, I want to make sure I'm better than that other person in church, but you know what? My flesh rises up against me every day. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Again, using athletics as an example. What would you think about a team or a person? Let's just talk about a person in some kind of sport who walks around with the attitude of, I have arrived. I am everything I need to be in my sport. There's no further place to go. I am satisfied with where I am. Never training, never getting out there and working with the others, but just having the attitude, you know what? I've arrived. So I can relax. What would happen to an athlete with that kind of an attitude in today's world? He would soon be left behind. The other extreme might be somebody who would say, you know what? I'll never make such and such. I'll never get there. I'll never be the next Michael Jordan. I'll never be, you know, the next Brett Favre. I'll never be, you know, you put the athlete in there that you really admire. Since I will never be that way, I'll just kind of relax. No, that's not how we think of the athletic world. That's not even how we think of us as athletes. We are constantly striving. But now I want to take that illustration and bring it over into our Christian lives. Somehow in our Christian lives, that's exactly the mentality we have. There are believers who have the attitude that, I've arrived. There's nothing more for me to learn. In fact, coming to church is, all right. But I'll learn nothing new. I'll have my devotions, but you know I've already arrived. That's the mentality we can get. Or on the other hand, you know what? I'll never be like, and then they name some person. So since I can never be like that, I'll just kind of sit back and let all the other Christians grow if they want to grow. That's exactly what I'm talking about this morning, because this passage is an excellent illustration of what you read back in chapter 2 of Philippians and verse 12, where the Apostle Paul says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I want to focus on those two words, work out. Now, if I ask you if you worked out this week physically, would you know what I'm talking about? You would immediately say, yes, I either did or I didn't. Yeah, I was working out this week. I went and I lifted weights and I, you know, did some running and I did some swimming and so forth. I worked out. Now, why did you work out? What were you working out? Because some people go back to 2:12 and they say, well, Paul's talking about salvation. I am working out my salvation. I am working for my salvation, they say. But notice the terminology. Work out your salvation. The salvation that you already possess, work it out. It's like you would do in the physical realm. The muscles you already have, go work them out. And so with that in mind, Paul is not here working for salvation. The salvation he already possesses is working itself out in his life. And what he is saying is this: if we fail to run the race properly, we lose the reward. Not our citizenship, any more than a Greek runner would lose his citizenship, but you lose the reward. Hey, if the way you run your Christian life would determine what kind of rewards you get in eternity, would you run any differently? Well, I use the word if. Let me change it. Since the way you run your Christian life will either have rewards or no rewards in eternity, will that change the way you run this Christian life? We need to imagine ourselves with blinders. You know, have you ever seen in the Amish world, they still have their horses when they're going down in Kansas. I've seen this near Yoder, Kansas, where these horses pulling the buggies with the Amish people in them. These horses have these blinders. They're these big like bulbs on either side. Why is it they put those blinders on those horses? They want those horses to be focused on straight. They don't want these horses this is what, you know, what happened. We would go out riding horses as a kid. You know, the horse would constantly be looking off this way and be looking off this way. No, the blinders, and that's, folks, what we need. How do we keep on keeping on? You know what? We put our blinders on and we look straight ahead and we focus. Number one, focus on Christ's likeness. Verse 12, focus on Christ's likeness. Everything that Christ did to make me His own, I strive to do to make Him my own. Now, I want you to see, first of all, the athlete's dissatisfaction in the first part of verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul is saying, I haven't attained, I haven't arrived. Now, if there's anybody in the Christian life, if you would look in the Scriptures in the New Testament, other than Christ himself, if you were to ask, name a really solid Christian, name a really a Christian person that I would like to follow. In fact, the Apostle Paul, we didn't read this verse, but he says in verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me." If you could follow somebody in the New Testament, be the Apostle Paul. And yet he himself says, you know what? I haven't arrived. Contrary to the way some of us believe. Some of us actually act like there's no room for growth in our Christian lives. as if we have arrived. But no, he focuses on Christ's likeness and he sees his dissatisfaction, not as though I had already attained or was already perfect. He's not talking about the externals like food and clothing and shelter and circumstances and treatment by other Christians. Because in chapter 4 and verse 11, look what he says. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. This was not talking about the externals. He's talking about internals. He's satisfied with Jesus Christ, but folks, he is not satisfied with his Christian life. Are you satisfied with your Christian life? Have you arrived? A Christian satisfied with his spiritual experience is in danger of stagnation. We never arrive. Think about it in the academic world. Somebody finally gets his PhD. They call that what kind of a degree? Terminal. Dr. Murray was terminated, you know, some time back. Dr. Murray knows everything now. He's got his PhD. Or not his PhD. Is it PhD? Yeah, he's got his PhD. So if you ever have a question, ask Dr. Murray. No, he will tell you, like anybody else will tell you, it's almost like, you know, the more knowledge you attain, the more you find out what you don't know. Folks, the more I study the Bible, the more I see, I'm just getting started here. I will never know it all. I can't. If you don't feel a need for forgiveness of sin from time to time, if you don't feel the need from time to time for a closer walk with God, if you don't feel the need for a better knowledge of Jesus Christ, then you will never make the effort to live a better life for the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul uses the word perfect here, either we're already perfect. He's not talking about sinlessness. That word has the sense of mature. And one mark of maturity is realizing I am not perfect. It is immaturity when I have the satisfaction that I compare myself to other people in the race and I see that I'm ahead. Now, think about others in this room this morning. Can you find somebody in this room who knows less than you? Can you find somebody in this room, and I'm having you think carnally right now, is there somebody else in this room that you can say, I'm ahead of them. I'm doing better than them. There's a danger in that kind of an attitude. Paul talks about it in Corinthians. He talks about, you know, comparing ourselves among themselves, they were not wise. I challenge you with this. Instead of thinking about other people in here, put your focus on Jesus Christ and saying, you know what, I want to be like Him. And all your life, you're going to only be able to strive. That's why I call this a focus on Christ's likeness. I am focusing on Christ. And every time you keep your focus on Him, you're going to find out this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I can never be like that. So I give up. Right? Why didn't the Apostle Paul just give up? He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In the next verse, he says, I have not attained. I am not yet perfect. If I, as an elementary grade student, if I would have come home with a grade that my parents knew was beneath what I had the potential for doing, I would be in trouble. You can do better than that. Even though I could say, well, look at the grade that Kelvin got in the same class. I don't care what Kelvin got. That's not his area of specialty or that's not his interest. He doesn't do as well there, but you can do better in there. So if I'm comparing myself with my brother, I can sit back and be satisfied. The athlete's dissatisfaction. Look at the athlete's running in the last part of verse 12. But I follow after. That phrase, follow after, is the same word. There's a word that's the same in the original in verse 6. Translated differently. It's the word persecute. So we could translate it this way. But I persecute. Stop right there. Describe Saul persecuting. Did he have any zeal? Man, was he going after Christians? Boy, he had those letters in his hand on his way to Damascus. He was going to nail some of those believers. He was going to nail some of those people of the way. And the zeal and the persecuting attitude that the Apostle Paul had before he was saved is the same attitude he has as a believer when he says, but I am persecuting no longer Christians. Jesus had seized him on the road to Damascus suddenly and completely. And now the Apostle Paul wants to seize the prize. He wants to apprehend the prize, Christ's likeness, as completely as Christ has apprehended him. You are saved completely. That's a work accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. But our desire, folks, should be to have as much of Christ as He has of us. That's what Paul is saying. That I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In the same way that He has seized me, I want to seize Him. I want to have all of Him, even as He has all of me. Focus on Christ's likeness. Secondly, we need to focus on winning. Again, I have no sympathy for people who get into a contest and don't get into it to win. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now, you'll notice something. When I read that this morning, I left some words out. I left the words out that are in italics because those words are simply supplied to make it a little bit clearer to us. But I want to read it because this one thing I do is only two words. It's the two words, one thing. That's the secret of Paul's success. He was a specialist. He did one thing. Champions are like that. A champion is somebody who focuses on one thing. One thing is the motto of any individual who's going to succeed in basketball. One thing. One thing is the motto of any successful tennis player, of any football player. Our coach used to tell us when we were playing football in high school, especially to the running backs and to the quarterback, I want you to take that football home and I want you to sleep with the football. I want you to take that football in the shower with you. I want you to have that football everywhere. I thought, boy, that's weird. But what he was trying to communicate is this. I want your focus to be one thing. And during football season, you want to focus on this one thing before we would have a game. He would have us lie down in the gymnasium and put our feet up against the wall. And he would say, guys, forget your girlfriends, forget your parents out there. I want you to forget everything. I want you to focus on one thing. And that one thing is that you're going to win this game. Get everything else out of your mind. Now, if that's what it requires to be an athlete, folks, and if Paul is using the illustration of an athlete, and he is saying one thing, and the one thing to him is Christ's likeness and winning in this Christian race, that is the challenge to us. I am not here this morning challenging you, if you're in athletics or in sports, to start focusing that one thing like that. That should be secondary to your one thing as a believer, and that one thing should be a focus on Jesus Christ. We do so many things, but one thing should be as Paul's. And that one thing should not be our education. It should not be our finding a mate. That one thing should not be acquiring wealth. That one thing should not be acquiring power. We should be one thing Christians, even as the Apostle Paul was. This one thing. You've heard the phrase, he does so many things, he does no one thing well. It ought to be for the believer, he does one thing really well. His life for Christ is impeccable. By the way, I believe that if somebody has that focus on Christ-likeness and winning for Him, I believe these other things are going to have their place and the believer will excel in them as he ought to. Here we see the athlete's memory in verse 13. He says this one thing, and then here's his memory. This is called Christian Alzheimer's, forgetting those things which are behind. This is one time that a bad memory is good. It doesn't mean that you can just forget it. I mean, you think about your past life. Can you just blank those things out of your mind? It's talking about overlooking, not being influenced or affected by the past, breaking the power of the past by living for the future. Let me illustrate it this way. You've got a man in the Old Testament who, at the age of 17, was sold by his brothers to some Midianite traders. Those traders took him down into the land of Egypt and sold him into Potiphar's house. There he did what he could do best, and he did his best. He was focused. And he advanced himself in the house of Potiphar. But in the house of Potiphar, he was accused of doing wrong, and he was thrown into prison. Even after he was thrown into prison, he did well in prison by keeping his focus on his God. Eventually, he was advanced to second in command in the land of Egypt under Pharaoh only. And Joseph named one of his children with a name that means forgetting. It was either Manasseh or Ephraim. Forgetting. What did he say he forgot? He said, I am forgetting those things which are behind. And he pressed forward. That's the illustration here. Too many Christians are shackled by their past. All of us have some things in our past that we regret. All of us. You may say, well, mine's worse than yours. It doesn't matter. All of us have things in our past that if we allow them to, they would drag us down. They would keep us from being effective Christians. And so when we're shackled by the past, we stumble and fall and get in the way of other Christians. You don't win by looking back. And that's the point of the Apostle Paul here. One thing, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things. I think I've told you about the time when we were Nickerson High School, the school I graduated from, was playing Bueller High School, and we wanted to beat Bueller so badly. And we were not slated to win this game. But Tom Schroeder, one of our halfbacks, was this little guy whose legs would go so fast that it's almost like looking like on the spokes of a bicycle. They just, you know, they become a blur. That's the way his legs were when he would run. It was in the first half, I think it was the second quarter of the game, that Tom Schroeder got the ball. And the coach had always taught us, it always taught the halfbacks and the fullbacks, never look back. Your goal is the other end. The ball was handed off to Tom. Somehow he broke through the middle. And he was headed down the field for a touchdown. He was fast. There was nobody who could catch him. Tom got down to about the 10-yard line. And I'll never forget this because we were on the sidelines jumping up and down. We were going to have a touchdown. We were going to have the first touchdown in the game. And we were going to get them. I'll never forget it. Tom looked back. And when he did that, somehow that slows you down. And one of the defenders grabbed him, leaped and grabbed him by the heel. And Tom fell down on the 3-yard line. And they kept us from getting that touchdown. You don't win by looking back. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I also remember watching two losing teams play each other. These two teams came into this game. They were 0-10, I believe, each of them. Well, when you have two 0-10 teams playing each other, one of them's going to win. And you know what the team who won did at the end of the game? We're number one. That's really the attitude here. They had forgotten everything in the past. They had just won. And as far as they're concerned, they were number one. Forgetting those things which are behind. Look at what he is doing, what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He is forgetting his past failures. Here's a man who had rejected Jesus Christ. Here's a man who had persecuted Christians. Hey, here's a man who had killed Christians. Oh, I can't serve the Lord. You wouldn't believe what I've done. Hey, compare yourself to the Apostle Paul. Look at his past. His focus does not deter him because his focus is looking ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. So past failures do not pull him down. Past successes don't pull him back. Earlier in this chapter, he talks about what he was in the flesh, a Pharisee, zealous, blameless in the law. Spiritually, entire towns evangelized. He had won great men to the Lord. Now, if it was anybody else, they might say, I can take a rest and take it easy and ride on my past accomplishments. No, Paul is saying, I am forgetting those things which are behind. There's no place to stop until the race is finished. And that's why around a racetrack you don't find rest stops. Because when somebody is running, they are to run until the race is won. There's the athlete's memory. I want you to see, secondly, the athlete's straining. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. That phrase, reaching forth, is one word that is used only here in the New Testament. It means to stretch. It means to strain. The picture is of a runner nearing the end of the race and stretching for the tape. You know how they do that, where they can't hit it with their hands, but they've got to put their chest out. And they put forth themselves with every effort. And that's what he is picturing here. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That's what I am doing. Note the contrast, though. He is discarding everything that's behind, and he is reaching for the things that are in front of him. And he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Once again, that word press is the same word for follow after in verse 12 and persecute in verse 6. The same zeal that the Apostle Paul showed in persecuting the church, he now shows in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I am persecuting for the mark, for the prize. He is a racer, straining every muscle, veins popping out, his chest heaving, sweating as an athlete. Why, wouldn't it be great if Christians would show the same zeal for serving Christ as we do in hunting, playing basketball or football or whatever. Then he talks about, I press toward the mark. That's the goal or the end for which the runner is striving. Perfection is the goal. Never attained in this life, and yet that's the goal. And so Paul compares himself to a runner in a race. He keeps his eyes on the finish line. He doesn't turn his head to the crowd. He doesn't turn his head to those who are behind him. And folks, we are all that runner. What is it that makes you turn your head from the real goal? And he talks about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's literally the upward calling, and it probably refers to God's call to heaven through death or through the rapture. I am waiting for that upward calling, but I want God to find me when He calls me home, that I am running, I am focused, I am winning. All Christians have that call. To gaze heavenward as we run the racetrack of this life, we wrongly picture running as hastening the end, but running here simply pictures the desire and the zeal. And so many times, rather than running, we are walking and seeking to enjoy the scenery. But the race is going to end whether you get to the finish line or not. So Paul is focused on Christ's likeness. He is focused on winning. And lastly, he is focused on tenacity. Holding his ground. And here you see the athlete's maturity in verse 15. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. Now, wait a minute. He already just said in verse 12, neither were already perfect. I'm not perfect. And then he says, as many as be perfect. What's going on here? And he includes himself when he says, let us as many as be perfect. In verse 12, he is speaking of the finished process. No room for improvement. In verse 15, he's speaking of relative spiritual maturity, where there is room for improvement. In other words, if you are spiritually mature, you will think the way Paul did. It's like a child's perspective of an adult. A child looks at an adult and says, they're perfect. That's what I want to be. The adult realizes he is not perfect. And yet from the child's perspective, he's perfect. And so when Paul uses the word or the phrase, thus minded, it's to have the point of view that Paul claimed for himself. And let us, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Not perfect, yet running to strain for that perfection. This is a big issue in our Christian lives. Since I can never get there, why should I press for it? And I often use the illustration, well, you're never going to be a millionaire, so why keep trying to make money? Then he talks about those who are otherwise minded. Those are those people in this church who taught sinless perfection, I believe. And Paul turns them over to God by saying, you know what? God shall reveal even this unto you. This is one extreme. And in verses 17 to 21, you'll see another extreme. Those who claim freedom to do whatever they want. But here Paul is focusing on tenacity, holding your ground. And he's talking therefore about the athlete's maturity. And then in verse 16, the athlete's stance. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. March as a soldier in line. Do not get out of step. That takes discipline. This is the opposite of backsliding. Whatever brought you to this point of maturity, don't stray to the left hand. Don't stray to the right hand. Don't forget the goal. Keep the blinders on. Don't allow yourself also to think that you have attained it. Have the proper stance. Whatever level you are on where you are today. The only way to ensure progress is to tenaciously hold on to what you've already gotten. Where you've come in your Christian life. You say, no, you know what? I've learned so much. I've progressed so much in my Christian life. Then don't give that up. Folks, if anybody could ever stand back with satisfaction with what had been accomplished, the Apostle Paul could in the flesh. He could stand back and say, hey, look at the things I've done. But his past was not his focus. He knew that would be his spiritual demise. Instead, his focus was on becoming like Christ, winning the prize, holding the line, and marching in step. I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press. I keep pressing. Are you discouraged this morning? Keep persecuting for that mark. You think you've arrived? No. Keep pressing. Keep persecuting. We'll never be perfect until we get to heaven. But that doesn't mean we don't strive for it. And a spiritually mature believer will never compare himself to others and say, well, you know what? At least I'm not like that. That sounds like the publican. When he was in the temple praying in this parable, and the Pharisee said that about the publican. Lord, I thank you. I'm not like this guy. Focus on Christ-likeness, on winning, on tenacity. Let's keep our focus, folks. Stay encouraged. Let's keep going. Our church has not arrived because we have this building. That is sometimes what can happen when a church builds a building. They can say, now we've arrived. No, let's just say, now we're up to the next level. Now let's go to the next level yet. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. Father, I pray that that would be our mentality, that we would keep on keeping on.